All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We praise you for your faithfulness. We thank you that your grace, as the Lord Jesus said to the Apostle Paul and to all of his flock, is sufficient for us. And so help us to keep that in mind today. Help us as we think about the Sabbath day to think about it biblically, but help us by your grace to rejoice in this day, to delight in this day. And through it, we hope and pray that we will ultimately delight in you and what you have done for us in Christ, setting us free from sin and guilt and bringing us into your family as sons and daughters. And so teach us today and shape us by your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So today we're going to talk about the Sabbath. And obviously, if we are thinking about worship, as we've been doing in this class, worship, to state the obvious, takes time. To worship God, you have to take time out of your day to go about that activity. Okay, and so let me start out this morning by citing the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21. And in the Confession of Faith right here, they take up this obvious point that for anyone to worship God, it takes time. Okay? That's what they mean when they say, as it is of the law of nature, that in general, a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God. If you're going to worship God, whether it's 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 30 minutes or 2 hours, it takes time. But then they go on to say, so in his word, that is God in his word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him. So they're letting us know that worship obviously takes time, but God has chosen by his own will and revealed in his word to set aside one day in seven for the purpose of worship and rest, okay? And so that's what we're going to look at today. And obviously, this is a reference to the fourth commandment. So let me invite you to take your copy of God's word and turn to Exodus 20, where we see the fourth commandment given. This is not the only place. The other place is in Deuteronomy 5. We'll look at that a little bit later. But we'll begin in Exodus 20, and we see the fourth commandment there in verses 8 through 11. So I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to comment on those words. Let me go back up here real quick. What did they mean by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment? So we'll look briefly at what those words mean. But let's read the commandment first, Exodus 20. Verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So that's the fourth commandment as it's given in Exodus 20, the first giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Now, what did the Westminster Divines mean by this commandment being a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment? Well, positive, what they meant was that it had its basis in the sovereign will of God. And in a sense, you could say that with every commandment. But what they're getting at is God could have chosen any day to be the Sabbath day. But God, because of what he wanted to do for his own purposes, chose the seventh day initially to be the Sabbath day. That was God's choice to set aside 24 hours a day. Okay, that time, and it would be the seventh day, would be the day that would be set apart. What did they mean by moral? Well, what they mean is that the Sabbath command, the fourth commandment that we just read, is not part of the ceremonial law, not part of the civil law. Now, in a previous class, we said in the Westminster Confession of Faith, you look at chapter 19, it goes into what we call the threefold division of the law, that there's the moral law, the ceremonial law, and the civil law. And the summary of the moral law is in the Ten Commandments. And what makes those different? Well, we said before that there are really three things that we can highlight. One is that the Ten Commandments were given by the voice of God directly to the people. All the other laws were given by God to Moses, and then Moses gave those to the people. So there we see in how they were delivered was different than the other laws. Also, the Ten Commandments were written by the very finger of God. Okay, the ceremonial and the civil laws were not. So there's a sense in which those Ten Commandments are binding beyond the ceremonial and the civil. And lastly, the Ten Commandments, those two tablets, were to be kept in the Ark of the Covenant. So there was something special about those. And what Christians have said as they've contemplated these things is they've said they're in a different category. And the name they gave to that category was moral, that the Ten Commandments represent the summary of God's moral law. They're not ceremonial, they're not civil, meaning that as the ceremonial laws have passed away, okay, fulfilled by Christ, as the civil laws, in a sense, have passed away because the people of God are no longer a civil entity, the moral law continues on. And hence that third descriptor, that this commandment, along with all of the Ten Commandments, are perpetual, that the obligation to obey them continues on down to the present day. Okay? And the divines in chapter 21 also say that this commandment, as the other nine, are binding upon all men in all ages. That means that the fourth commandment is not just a matter for Christians, but it's a matter for all people. Okay, and this underscores that the Sabbath is what we call a creation ordinance, meaning that the Sabbath did not originate on Mount Sinai, but it was instituted by God at creation. Now, in the Reformed faith, okay, and I know the print's a little smaller here because of all the bullet points, we talk about other creation ordinances, other things that God ordained, that's what we mean by ordinance, at creation, okay? Marriage is a creation ordinance. That's why I would have no qualms marrying two non-believers, right? There's nothing in Scripture that says I shouldn't do it. Marriage belongs to creation, and they're humans, and so they desire to be married. I would have no problem marrying them. A Christian and a non-Christian, that's a different story, of course. Okay, labor is a creation ordinance. You don't have to be a Christian to value labor. Marriage and labor, procreation is another. These things were ordained by God, instituted at creation, and the Sabbath, we would say, is the fourth creation ordinance instituted by God. And if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis 2, and we've heard this in our sermon series, you will see where God institutes it. Okay, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Let me read this. Genesis 2, 1 to 3. This ends what we call the prologue to the book of Genesis, which runs from 1:1 to 2:3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, that is, he set it apart. He sanctified it, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And as we saw when we just heard the fourth commandment read in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, you see in that commandment that God grounds that commandment back in creation. Okay, in the fourth commandment, God says, when he gave it on Mount Sinai, and he mentions the Sabbath in verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the fourth commandment at Mount Sinai looks back to creation and says that's when it was instituted by God. God set that pattern, okay? Now, we know when we read about God resting, obviously, that God did not need to rest. He wasn't fatigued in any way from all of his work of creation. But what God was doing was instituting a pattern, okay? God chose it of his own free will, that this is how he wanted it to be, and he instituted that pattern on creation, that pattern of the week that we recognize, okay? And part of that pattern is that there would be 6 days of work, and then there would be a day of rest, okay? It's interesting to note that, and I think I mentioned this when I preached Psalm 92, that during the French Revolution, the revolutionaries, they wanted to get rid of the Sabbath. Now, they wanted to get rid of the Sabbath because they knew if we can purge the Sabbath, we will eventually purge Christianity. All right, that's really the reason for why they wanted to get rid of it. But they said, we're going to institute a new week. We're going to impose our own structure. It didn't work, okay? It didn't work because the week is not some kind of human institution. It's divinely imposed, this seven-day week, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. We also see that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance from the words of Christ. If you look at Mark chapter 2, Jesus talks about the Sabbath. We'll look at other words of Jesus pertaining to the Sabbath here in just a bit. But Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, give you a moment to get there. And we'll see that Jesus says something here about the purpose of the Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath. Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, Jesus, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Obviously, I know I have it up here, but I want you to see it for yourself in your Bible. Jesus is saying the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So Jesus speaks there about the Sabbath being created and given to humanity, right? And skipping to that last bullet point, in that verse, the word that Christ uses for man, that's translated man, means humanity, is the word that we use for the word anthropology, okay? So Jesus was talking about not just the covenant people of God, but he was talking about humanity. He was saying that the Sabbath was made for humanity, right? And an interesting point in Genesis 1, when we see the institution of the Sabbath, in that whole prologue of Genesis 1 to 2, 3, the word that is used over and over again for God is the word Elohim, not the word Yahweh. And why is that the case? Well, what's being stressed there in that prologue is God as creator, okay? God was certainly the covenant Lord when he was creating, but what's being emphasized there is that the things instituted in creation were from God the Creator and therefore pertaining to all of his creation and all human beings, not just his covenant people. Okay, marriage is part of creation. Labor is part of creation. Procreation is part of creation. And the Sabbath is part of creation. It's a creation ordinance. Okay. One of the things I want you to see today that I hope you take away is that the Sabbath is a gift. It is a gift from God to humanity. And like any gift, it can be cherished and loved and embraced, or it can be discarded and despised or forgotten about. All right? We know that God, the God we have gathered to worship today, is a good God. He is a good God who gives gifts. He loves to give gifts to his people. James highlights this, and James here, many commentators believe in chapter 1, verse 17, is calling back to that prologue in the book of Genesis. Why do they think so? Well, because he says every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. No other place in Scripture is God referred to as the Father of lights, the only place in James 1. What does James mean by the Father of lights? Well, many commentators believe that James is referring to the sun and the moon and the stars. And we don't tend to think about those as gifts, but if we did not have them, this world would be very different, okay? And it would not be different in a good way. Those are some of the first gifts God gave to humanity, and God has continued to give. He is a giver of good gifts. And so we need to see the Sabbath instituted at creation not as a burden, but as a gift from God. To go back to that Mark 2 passage, Jesus there, in the Greek, the preposition that's used there means on account of, that the Sabbath was made for man, okay, as a gift to humanity. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16. I'll show you another place where we see the Sabbath as a gift.
Daniel, can I say something real quick?
Yes.
Sorry to interrupt you.
That's okay.
For me, this is, in my house growing up, this was not something taught. And Sunday was a day to get ready for the rest of the week.
Right.
For the Monday and beyond.
Right.
Saturday was the day to play. Sunday was the day to do laundry and all that stuff. This is something that I've had to learn. And for me, also as someone who struggles with feeling like I can't ever do enough, I've had to learn this, and I'm still learning this. I'm not saying that I have fully grasped this, but it is something that I've had to learn and still in the throes of it.
No, I appreciate you saying those words. And you can see, even in our culture that has discarded the Sabbath, even in your home, you're saying that's when we do the laundry. There was this sense that was carrying over that, well, Sunday is kind of the day where you just kind of, you know, you take it easy. You know, you do some things to get ready for the week, but there's still this small kernel of rest that was carrying over, even though all the worship, okay, language or the layers of worship maybe had been discarded. But yeah, thank you. This is a new concept for many, but I hope you see today it's biblical, and I want us to see how it ties into worship. Exodus 16, the people of God have been rescued from Egypt at this point. Exodus 16 and verse 22, going to verse 30. Let me read these words. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. Of course, this is referring to the manna that God sent. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest." Note that word solemn. We'll come back to that. "A holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now, there's a lot that could be said about that passage. What I want you to see in that passage now is the Sabbath as a gift, okay? Pay attention to verse 29. You know, the people have gone out on the seventh day. Surprise, surprise, they didn't find anything, okay? And then we see these words, "See," get it in your head, okay? "The Lord has given you the Sabbath. It is a gift. He has given it to you. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days, so that you will see the goodness of this day." Now think about these people coming out of slavery in Egypt. You know that they did not get to observe the Sabbath when they were in Egypt, and the likelihood is it had faded from their memories, okay? And now they are being told that they get 52 days of rest, and they would get even more because God would institute some ceremonial Sabbaths where there would be rest on those days. Think about the goodness of that day, and yet you see even there in Exodus 16 the stubbornness of the human heart. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 5, let me ask you to turn there. This is the second place where we find the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, then Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 14. We won't read the whole commandment again, but the language is a little bit different when we come to Deuteronomy 5. And we'll look at this different language a couple times this morning. But what I want you to see here, keeping in mind the Sabbath as a gift, is this language in verse 14. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. And then note these words, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Those words underscore that it is a gift. In other words, God is saying they need to rest just like you do. This needs to be a gift to them as it is for you, because it was given to humanity, not just the covenant people of God, but given to humanity. So your servants need to rest. And one of the principles underscored here that we need to think about, okay, as we think about this gift, is God is calling us to rest, but God is also calling us not to put undue labor upon others on this day, because it is given as a gift to all humanity, right? And the applications are varied when it comes to that principle, right? Now, one of the things we see about this day that is given as a gift is that it is to be treated as holy. And it's to be treated as holy because the Lord himself has set aside this day. God set it aside. God said it is holy. He blessed it and sanctified it. That is, he took it from being just a common day and made it a holy day. And this is what God does. And God's the only one who can do this, by the way. You think about the Lord's Supper, okay? We can't take elements and say, two sacraments are great, but people might like it if we had three. Let's take something out there that's common and just bring it over to a holy use. We can't do that. We don't have that authority. Only God can take, as Jesus did with bread and wine, from a common use to a holy use. God took a common day, made it a holy day. And so our calling is to remember the day. Remember the day. And to sanctify it, to set it apart. And that means that we do not treat the day as any other day, right? That's what God is calling us to do. Now, it's interesting that in the commandment that was given on Mount Sinai, the word remember is there. And why is that word remember there? We'll look at that in just a moment. But part of it is our tendency is, and Jeff's already alluded to it, and the tendencies in all of our hearts is to treat the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, just like it's any other day, right? One key passage about the Sabbath is in Isaiah 58. Why don't you turn there, Isaiah 58. And we'll go back to this passage, but I want you to see one thing here that shows our tendency and how God views it when we treat the day, his day, right? Because he reserved it to himself, but it's for us as a gift. When we treat his day like any other day. Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 13. And God says these words, and he's calling out to his people here, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath. Let me stop right there. What does he mean, turn back your foot? Well, the image there is you're just trampling on it, okay? There's something that's holy, God's day, that he's taken from a common use and set it apart. And he's telling his people, you're trampling it. You're running all over it. You're treating it as a common thing. You are profaning it. And God says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, and here's how they were profaning it, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. In other words, just doing whatever you want, like it's any other day. That's how they're trampling it. And call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. Okay? And we'll look at the rest of that verse here in just a little bit, assuming we have time. But God there is speaking to the tendency of the human heart, okay, to trample on the Sabbath. The vast majority of humanity don't even think about it, okay? They don't think about this gift. It's being trampled on all the time, but God is especially calling his covenant people, just as he calls us to think about things, for example, in that second table of the law, honor your parents, okay? That applies to everybody. But God's covenant people should especially be thinking about the fact that we should honor our father and mother. Likewise, with the Sabbath, we should especially be thinking about it. Why? Because we love the Lord. And God is saying, this is special to me. This is my day. And you are to remember it. Don't trample upon it. The larger catechism takes up this question, okay, about the word remember. Why is the word remember set in the beginning of the fourth commandment? Now, the answer is very long, and it's very instructive, right? But I wanted to highlight just this part of it. Okay, it says this, that it cometh but once in 7 days, and many worldly business come between, and too often take off our minds from thinking of it, either to prepare for it or to sanctify it. What they're saying is this, look, the Sabbath comes but once a week. There's a lot of time that passes from Sabbath to Sabbath, or Lord's Day to Lord's Day. You get busy. We all do. There are things that you think about. We've got to get this done, and we've got to get that done. And that's one of the reasons why it's easy for us to forget about it. That's one of the reasons why God, in giving that commandment, said, remember the Sabbath. Now, part of that commandment is to set it apart. Okay? There's two parts. But the first part is remember it. Okay, that's the first thing. And notice what it says, that our minds are often taken off of sanctifying it, but even preparing for it. Right? And part of setting apart the Lord's day is preparing for it. We prepare for things all the time. We prepare for things that are important to us. So it's not the case that we never prepare for anything. And now you're saying we need to prepare for something. No, we prepare for things all the time. Okay? We get affairs in order. We make sure things are done so that we can go and do what we want to do. We do it all the time, right? And the Lord is reminding us that to set apart his day means to think ahead, to prepare. And another reason why in the commandment God says to remember the day. But it's this last part that should really hit us. And it says, and that Satan with his instruments much labor to blot out the glory and even the memory of it, to bring in all irreligion and impiety. That when the devil takes aim at the church, and I mentioned the French Revolution, okay, but the devil works overtime to blot out the memory of the Sabbath, right? Because he knows if he can, then what will result is what is mentioned there, to bring in all irreligion and impiety, right? And, yes?
I'm sorry, you go to a different point. I don't want to stop you.
No, you go ahead.
One thing, I just, as you were talking about that, I was thinking about mine and Lucy's time at River Oaks. Billy Spink, who was the senior pastor there, we were talking about the whole of Christian life, but in a specific way, we were talking about the Sabbath, and he said, you know, priorities are just what you do, mm-hmm. you know? You'd say it's a priority, but it's priorities are really just what you do, you know. Mm-hmm. And he used the example of a vacation because it's a good thing when talking about the Sabbath. Like when we're going on vacation, you can stress about it, but you know that's kind of missing the point. Like you should be like you get excited about it,
right?
Like, you pack your bags, you check over your stuff, you make because you can't wait till the next day. You're going on the vacation,
right?
Sabbath, you know, are we looking at that day and saying, okay, what do I need to do to prepare for it? Not out of like, you know, stressing, but like, it should be done out of joy, mm-hmm. you know, because it is a gift.
That's right.
Not that fit really well with that.
No, thank you for sharing. Amen. And I think I mentioned one time in a sermon, but one of the things, just a practical thing that in our house that we began doing to prepare is we started looking at things that we were running around doing on Sunday mornings, and we said, why couldn't we just do these on Saturday? And we started doing them on Saturday. And it made Sunday morning much easier, like picking out what the children are going to wear and letting them know so it's not a surprise. Okay. We discovered that's a key point. Okay.
I'll be really brief. I just want to say one more thing. He also said this was really good. He said, you know, every time, not every time, but a lot of times you're preparing, you're like, oh, I forgot this. And you find out the day of, and you have that dilemma of, like, do I do it real quick? And, you know, the Sabbath, he said that to say we're not always going to get it perfectly right. We will make mistakes, and we'll realize the day of, and we have that decision of, should I do this or can I do without it? But there's mercy and grace there. But I just thought that was such a good application as well.
That's right. Yes, there is mercy and grace. But yeah, to show the importance of it and our love for the Lord, you know, there is a call to prepare. Okay. And you read a lot of the older authors who took very seriously the call to sanctify the day, and they will talk about Sabbath preparation just as much as keeping. Okay. Now, the day is a day of worship, ultimately. It is a day of worship. And why do we say it's a day of worship? Well, because God has set it apart as holy. Ryan McGraw, who has a great book on the Sabbath, I didn't recommend it because it may be a little too much for people at first. But as you get used to this idea, it's a great book. It's called The Day of Worship. But he says this, in every case, whether an object is declared holy, devoted to the Lord, or sanctified, this is in Scripture, the emphasis always rests upon setting something apart exclusively to the service of the Lord. This means that the operative phrase in the fourth commandment is, keep it holy, not you shall do no work. In other words, the you shall do no work is so that you can keep it holy, okay? It is resting from ordinary things so that you can make more time for worship, okay? And we all know there will be many things where if somebody said, you know, and you think about your hobby or whatever, you get a whole day to do it, okay? You're going to gladly say, well, I'm going to just clear out my schedule so I have to optimize the time for this activity. And that's what God is doing. He's saying, you were made for worship. Worship is good. You were made to commune with me, and I'm going to give you a whole day to where you can focus on me and worship me, and you need to clear your calendar, clear your schedule, okay? We see this in Leviticus 23, where in Leviticus 23, God is laying out these feasts for his people, okay? Now, all of these feasts were ceremonial except for the very first one that's mentioned, right? And that is what we've been talking about, the Sabbath. Leviticus 23 and verses 1 to 3, it says there, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. Right? There's that language of, that's getting together for the purpose of worship. Holy convocations, they are my appointed feasts. And you see through there, there's the Passover, and the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Weeks, and so on. But at the head is the Sabbath, okay? Definite article, the Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest. Yes, but note that word again, solemn rest. That points to worship, okay? A holy convocation, there's that language again, you shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places, okay? And this is underscored when you go to, and I mentioned this before, but Psalm 92, welcome to turn there, Psalm 92. Psalm 92, the superscription, which in the book of Psalms, when you look at a psalm, the all caps words at the very beginning are known as the superscription. Those are divinely inspired, okay, just like the rest of the psalm. But it says here, it is a song for the Sabbath. And then what do we see in the content of that psalm? We see worship. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. In other words, the whole day, okay? Not just in the morning, and your faithfulness by night. To the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. right? We'll just stop there. But that gives us an insight into the nature of the Sabbath. It was a day of worship. And the last point here is note where that commandment is placed. We said it's in the Ten Commandments, so it's part of the moral law, but it's in the first four, which we call the first table. And that has to do with worship, okay? In many ways, that fourth commandment has been called the keeper of the first table. All right, and this is what the revolutionaries in the French Revolution knew. See, they knew it. If you kick out the Sabbath, you will eventually do away with worshiping God, right? And that's what they wanted done, okay? You remove the Sabbath, and the rest will fall, right? Because it is the keeper of that first table, right? It anchors all the other commandments in that first table, which have to do with worship, right? Now, we see in Scripture that there's a twofold basis given in the Sabbath. Now, we said that creation was one of those, okay, foundations. We looked at it, Exodus 20 and verse 11. But I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy 5, right? I know we're doing a lot of flipping around this morning, but it's good. It's good. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15. And this is the people are getting ready to go into the land, and Deuteronomy, the name Deuteronomy means second law. So it's the second giving of the law. And so you see the Ten Commandments given again, including the fourth commandment, obviously. But the basis is different this time. Creation is not mentioned in Deuteronomy 5. Verse 15, it says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore," in other words, given that understanding, "therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So we have these two foundations, creation and redemption. Creation and redemption. You see, that's redemption being talked about there in Deuteronomy 5. God redeeming his people from the land. Those are the two foundations of the Sabbath. And the larger catechism in that same question, I told you it was long, great question and answer, 121, says that another reason that the word remember is put in the commandment is to continue a thankful remembrance, and I love this language, of the two great benefits of creation and redemption, which contain a short abridgment of religion. That if you want to know about the faith, creation and redemption, that's it, okay? And we have both of them as foundations for the Sabbath day. Now, we said that we are called to rest unto worship. Rest unto worship. Let me mention just a few things here. B.B. Warfield, a great Presbyterian scholar, Princeton, said this, "Rest is not the true essence of the Sabbath." And what he means there is just laying around. The essence of the Sabbath is not inactivity, nor the end, that is the goal of its institution. It is the means, the rest is a means to a further end, which constitutes the real Sabbath rest. We are to rest from our own things that we may give ourselves to the things of God. And then when you look at Jesus' words in John 5, the Pharisees, and Jesus often, when he talks about the Sabbath, we'll see this in a moment, was seeking to correct the abuses of the Pharisees. And one of the abuses was they had basically interpreted the rest mentioned in the fourth commandment as inactivity. All right. But what does Jesus say? And this is after he's healed someone on the Sabbath. John 5, 17 to 18. Actually, let me do 16. We'll do 16 through 18. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But then note these words. "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.'" And what Jesus' point was is that the rest that we see in Genesis didn't mean that the Father stopped working. Okay, he says, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." In other words, Jesus is saying, "I'm doing my Father's business." That is what we are supposed to do on this day. It's not a day of inactivity. It's a day of holy service unto God, right? The Shorter Catechism, question 60, lays out this in looking at how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship. So they're underscoring rest unto worship there, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. Now, looking at my time here, okay, let me mention this, and then we will be dismissed for today, and we'll pick the rest of this back up next week. But I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, okay? And I want to mention something about what they said here at the end of this question about works of necessity and mercy, okay? Because Jesus runs into the Pharisees on the Sabbath on multiple occasions. And in Matthew 12, we see two of those combined. All right, let me read this first account real quick. Beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 12, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. Let me stop there for just a second. In the Talmud, which was the compilation of the scribes, basically their traditions, they had said that if you pluck grain and you rub it together in your fingers, that's threshing and that's work, and you shouldn't do it on the Sabbath. It's important that you know that God never said that in his word. Okay, that's a tradition. Remember, we looked at this before, that tradition tends to push out the word of God. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 15. Here's an example of that, because when the Pharisees saw it, what did they say? Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said to them, have you not read? He takes them not to their traditions, but to the scriptures. What David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God, the tabernacle, and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. And this is where we get this idea of works of necessity. Jesus is saying, my disciples need to eat. They're hungry, okay? It's a work of necessity, okay? Even David was allowed to violate a ceremonial law because he was hungry, okay? Your tradition has to be put over here. And then Jesus goes on to say, and this is where he will talk about works of piety, as we call them. He says, or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? And profane there, in a sense, is in quotation marks, because he says, and are guiltless. In other words, he's saying, well, the way you're thinking about it, the work that the priests are doing is violating the Sabbath. But no, they are about the Father's business, which is allowed on the Sabbath. Okay? And then he goes on and says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had not known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And then he ends with this, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And what he's saying there is, you Pharisees do not get to decide what is done and what is not done on the Sabbath, because you're not the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the one who gave the fourth commandment on Mount Sinai. Okay, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And what he's doing, and I'm going to skip down to this fourth point so we can end, because this is what I really want to highlight here, okay? 9 through 14, Jesus heals someone, and Jesus is highlighting that obviously works of mercy are allowed on the Sabbath. You see somebody in their cars broke down on the way to church, okay? It's not going to be glorifying God to say later, I got to get to church. It's the Sabbath, okay? We should be merciful. Joey Piper, in his book, uses this analogy about the Sabbath. He says, imagine that there's a park that's instituted, and it's a beautiful park. Money's been put into it. It's been completed. It's painted, and everybody's excited about it. But then people say, you know what? It looks so good. If people come, they're going to mess it up. Okay? And if kids come, it's going to get it's just going to get used and things are going to tear up. So let's just put a fence around it, right? And then it'll just stay beautiful. And he says that's what the Pharisees had done, that it initially started out with a desire to honor the Sabbath. But what happened is through their own traditions, they built up this wall around the Sabbath. And it put them in this absurd position, much like city planners saying, the park is finished, but no kids are going to enjoy it. They were in this position where they were saying, you can't even eat. You can't even heal someone. Jesus had to appeal to an ox. He said, if your ox falls in a ditch, won't you get it out? And they had to admit, yes. And this is someone made in the image of God. What Jesus is doing in Matthew 12 is not doing away with the Sabbath. He's upholding the true nature of the Sabbath. What he's doing is, to think of the Sabbath as that park, he's tearing that fence down. And he's saying the Sabbath is a gift. It was given for rest unto worship. But I'm the Lord of, and I decide, and he's told us in his word, what is to be done and what is not to be done on this day. But this day is a gift. See, the Pharisees had abused it so much with their own traditions, not with God's law, but with their own traditions, that they had taken away the sense of it as a gift. And Jesus is getting that into our minds, okay? And I hope that's what you leave on that note, that this day is a gift where we get to come and do what we're doing today, which is worshiping the Lord. Let me pray and give thanks to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Sabbath day, a gift given to us. We pray that you will help us today to not view it as a burden, to not treat it as just an ordinary day. Please help us now as we go to gather, to have our minds directed to the goodness of the gospel, the goodness of your word, and the fact that we belong to a people, the body of Christ, and it is our King and our head, the Lord Jesus, who leads us now in worship. And so we pray all this in his name. Amen.